I love Christmas Eve. It is a great night, right? It's a night for us to gather and to laugh and to celebrate, to be with family and friends and neighbors. It's a time typically when we kind of rehearse or relive some time-honored traditions. Every family kind of has their own. They're all unique. And we sort of look forward to celebrating some of those traditions. We gather around tables. We eat some foods that we may not eat at other times of the year. We laugh. We cry. Some of us may sit quietly either tonight or tomorrow and look at a tree and remember those who we love that we spent many Christmases with who are no longer with us, and that's part of it. That's part of our experience, and that's okay too. But we also tell stories, don't we? If your family is anything like mine, we tell the story every Christmas Eve, the time-honored story of 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Only the way we do it is kind of comical because we try to do it from memory. And inevitably, our attempt gets botched somewhere along the way, and it's sort of peppered with laughter, and it descends into this sort of chaos because we can never quite remember the right lines and the right words, and we never get the reindeer name all right. We have a lot of fun telling that story, right? But it's just kind of an exercise in futility to make sure we get it all right. But it's not about getting it all right. It's about telling the story, right? Because that's what you do on Christmas Eve. It's a great night. I love Christmas Eve and Christmas. Nobody's going to say amen to that. Come on now. Anybody else love Christmas Eve and Christmas? It is a great night. It's a great night to celebrate. It's a great night for all of that stuff. But as wonderful and as heartwarming as those family gatherings and the food and the traditions and the storytelling goes, as wonderful as that all is, it can't begin to hold a candle to the wonder of what this night is really all about, the history-changing, life-transforming experience of God coming to live among us as the Savior of humanity. And what sets that story apart from all the other stories that we tell about red-nosed reindeer and snowmen coming to life is that that story, the story of humanity's Savior being born, is true. It really happened. It's not once upon a time in Bethlehem. It's in Bethlehem at this time when this person was the governor and this couple came along. And this was a real, historical, documented, life-changing, history-altering event. It was a game changer. And it really happened. And its author uses the storylines of everyday ordinary people, just like you and me. And he weaves them together with this grand story that he's writing, history, as it were, his story. And he's weaving together the stories of everyday ordinary people into his story to develop a plot line that is so attractive, so winsome, so compelling. It just draws us in, doesn't it? And I think it causes us to wonder, at least it does me, and maybe it does you. What about my story? Does my story have any meaning or significance? Does my story have any purpose in this world? Well, the story we're focusing on tonight, Jesus' birth story, doesn't actually begin in Bethlehem, despite what the kids said. It begins a little earlier with Mary's cousin, an older woman by the name of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was married to Zechariah, and Zechariah and Elizabeth had been married a long time, and they were never, ever able to have children. They struggled with infertility issues for years, and it broke their heart. And they cried out to God in prayer over and over again, to try and conceive and bring a child into this world and become parents, but to no avail. And then much, much later in life, when it seemed impossible by human standard, what seemed impossible by human standards was an opportunity for a miracle for the creator of the universe. And he entered into the storyline of Elizabeth and Zechariah and said, surprise, you're going to be parents now. And they eventually gave birth to John. And John's story is an amazing story of someone who played a unique role in human history to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior, to get people's hearts and lives ready, to help them be ready to respond to God's love. That was John's story. He was the son of this older couple who struggled for years and cried out to God. There was another older couple, as it were, whose storyline gets woven into God's story. They weren't married, they weren't even related, but their storyline is important. They're a gentleman by the name of Simeon and a woman by the name of Anna, and both of them were quite advanced in years. But they had a similar experience, and that is that they were burdened by the stresses and strains of this life and the injustice and the oppression of this world, and they cried out to God time and time again. They would read the headlines of their day, however that happened, or listen to the evening news, however you did that back in ancient times, right? And it would just get to them. Does it ever get to you? It gets to me. And when it got to them, they would cry out, God, how long is it going to take before you send us a Savior? And one day, the two of them at different parts of the property were at the Jewish temple, and they saw Mary and Joseph bringing the young Jesus in to dedicate him to the Lord. And they both knew in that instant that they had seen the Savior of the human race before they died. In fact, Simeon says, I'm ready to die now. I'm good. Like, I've seen the answer to my long prayer, and I'm ready to go now. And then the plot line takes an interesting twist and turn. The lights on the stage darken, and there's a spotlight in the center of the stage, and there's a young woman, a teenager, really, who had big plans. She had just recently gotten engaged. She was planning her wedding. She was looking through bridal magazines and going to parties and preparing for a life with Joseph. You know, 2.5 kids, a nice white picket fence, and a dog and a cat, and everything's good, right? Until God shows up and says, surprise. I had a surprise for Elizabeth and Zachariah. I got a surprise for you, Mary. And what's so remarkable about Mary's story is that she is unremarkable. There's nothing in terms of the standards and the value system of this world to commend her to playing that pivotal role. She was an unremarkable, unnoticed, overlooked kind of person. And what is so remarkable about her story is that God sees unremarkable, overlooked people like Mary, and he cares deeply about them. If you've ever felt unnoticed or overlooked or devalued, there's a God in heaven who made you out of love, and he sees you, and you matter to him. Your story matters to him. Not only does God pay attention to and see those who others just as soon would ignore or pass over or not pay attention to, the unremarkable, the fact that he sends the angels to announce the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds first is testament to the fact that God not only sees the overlooked and the unnoticed, but he sees those that society would just as soon write off and even despise. Shepherds in those days were a rough cut bunch. They were cast aside. They weren't in the elite, the inner circle of the culture of their day. And what is so incredible and profound about the very fact that those are the group of people who get to see Jesus first is that God says, not only do I see the unnoticed and the overlooked, I see and care deeply about those that everybody else doesn't care about. The ones you would just as soon write off. The ones who can't seem to measure up to society's measures of acceptability and respectability. The drug addict, the prostitute, the homeless, the immigrant, the refugee. They matter to him. They matter a great deal to him. Their story matters. And so does Mary's and Simeon and Anna's, Zachariah and Elizabeth, and by the same token, Joseph and the Magi. And so does yours. Your story matters. You matter. You're not just some random assembly of molecules and chemicals taking up real estate here on planet Earth and using up some oxygen. You matter. Your life has purpose and meaning and significance. There is no one else like you on the face of planet Earth. No one. No one with your personality, with your background, with your life experiences, with your passions, your gifts, your talents. You are uniquely you. You are created in the image of God Almighty, and that is a beautiful thing. You matter, and your story matters. Don't lose sight of that. But here's the thing. In order for your story and for my story to have the kind of significance that it's destined to have, it has to be grounded in a bigger story. His story. It has to have a place to be anchored to, more importantly, a person, a being. And that's what God sending Jesus was all about. The sending of God's self in the form of his Son is about giving you and me an opportunity to find our life significance in something bigger than ourselves. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but a number of years ago, Parade Magazine did a story on a scientific endeavor to find this particle. They call it the Higgs boson particle, or sometimes referred to as the God particle, that is supposed to basically be at the root, the foundation of all other particles. There's a particle lab outside of Chicago called Fermilab that was the center of a lot of the research. And the authors of the article say, physicists believe that this special subatomic particle allows all of the other particles in the universe to have mass and to come together to form basically everything that is around us. Without so-called God particles, atoms would have no integrity. So there'd be no chemical bonding, no stable structures, no liquids or solids, and no physicists or reporters, for that matter. It is integral to and foundational to all the other matter that is out there. And that, in a nutshell, is what the good news of God coming to us in Jesus Christ is all about. He is the foundational principle of life. Our life, your life, my life. He's the one that gives our stories their true meaning and significance. I don't need to tell you that tomorrow morning is Christmas morning, and maybe some of you will receive as a gift a calendar or a planner for 2020. Any of you expecting or hoping you might get one of those? What's fun about getting a planner or a new calendar at the beginning of a new year is it's blank, right? Do you ever have that feeling when you get one of those and you open it up and there's like this freshness to it? Like there's nothing written in it. You don't know what's going to happen this coming year, and you turn the pages and they're all blank. There's a story that's going to be written in those pages. Why not let the author of the universe take up the pen and write the next best chapter of your life this next year? Because I don't know about you, but whenever I try to write my own storyline, there's a lot of scratching out and erasing and notes, and I make a mess of things. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife or my kids that are here. They'll tell you. Dad can make a mess of things pretty easily. If you were to look at the planner of my life, you would see a lot of scratches out and scratched out parts and whiteouts, and I shouldn't have done that, and whoops, and that didn't go so well, and maybe I shouldn't have tried that. But when I turn the pen over and I turn a blank page and say, God, you write the next page. You write the next chapter. It's amazing what he does with that. So whether you get a planner or not tomorrow, why not make tonight the start of a brand new chapter in your life and give your heart to Christ, who gave his life for you? maybe you're, and as I say that, maybe you think, as a lot of people sometimes do, I don't measure up. I don't make the grade. Truth of the matter is none of us do, but we've come to believe that we have to kind of get our act together to somehow be good enough to be acceptable. That's what my friend Charlie Mackesy is able to capture in pictorial form. He's an artist in the UK, and he does a wonderful job of communicating messages in pictures. He's a very famous and successful artist in his own right, but he also has a way of taking very simple images and making them accessible to us art intellectuals, like this one. He drew this picture of a mouse. And he drew this picture to illustrate the fact that most of us kind of grow up like this. We grow up sort of believing that we have to learn to color in the lines. And that if we color in the lines, if we stay in the lines, and we behave just right, then we will be loved. Because staying in the lines equals being accepted and loved. The trouble is, my life, and maybe yours, they don't stay in the lines very well. That's what my life looks like. Does that ring a bell with you? That's more accurate for how I've lived life. But here's the truth of the gospel, especially for those of us who realize there's no way I can make the grade and color in the lines. Even when I'm outside the lines, I'm still loved. That's the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. You don't have to clean up, get your act together, figure it all out. Live life just so to be somehow acceptable. God loves you. Just who you are. Right where you're at in life right now. That's why he sent Jesus. So will you respond to that love and give him your heart? As messy as it may be. And he'll give you the best gift you've ever received in any Christmas or at any time in your whole life. The gift of a fresh start and a new beginning and new life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're a God of grace that gives us new life, fresh starts, new beginnings. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you, to respond to you. Because most of us, if we're honest, live those kind of messy, lined lives, and we don't have it all together, and we don't have it all figured out. But help us, God. Help us to say yes to you, Jesus, to put our trusting faith in the fact that you died on the cross to pay the price for our sin and to forgive us. Help us to live from this day forward, always and only for you, our King. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.